Last week, we looked at the joy that comes from the resurrection. And we're still in that season because the resurrection is kind of the key of everything. And so we're going to spend more than just one Sunday, one Easter Sunday on the resurrection, because this is the very source of who we are. And so we've looked at the meaning of the resurrection. We've looked at the joy of the resurrection. And today I want to look at the charge of the resurrection. Because the resurrection was not something that we just sit back and look at and just say, oh, wasn't that great? But there's something that is supposed to happen from it. What now? And there was a charge that Jesus has given us. And by charge, I don't mean an electrical charge, but I mean a commandment. There is a purpose, there's a mission, there's a challenge that he charged his disciples with when he was with them for those 40 days after he rose again, before he ascended. He charged them with three things that they were to do. And I think it is important that we begin to take on that charge, because that charge is for us. If we have come into a resurrection experience with him, then these challenges lay upon us. It's kind of like, and I've mentioned this before, but I love, if you ever go to places like, well, there's all different places. You can go to gardening places where, I know we were just up in Carlsbad about a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago, and in the nursery there, they sold lots of different things that you could put in your garden, but some of them were trash. Like, they were junk, but what have they done? They've reclaimed it. They've turned it into something that now is useful. It was trash. It was an old barrel that has already been used and had been dumped out, and now they had cut it open and put some stuff on it to where now it was this decorative planter that looked like a nice little pig or a cow or something more. Then they had an old, bathtub or something that they had turned it in to something that now was useful as a garden and brought life and joy. Many of you have you ever gone places where you've seen an old junk car, but people have fixed them up. And now, you know, they are worth thousands of dollars. And they are things that people would crave to have. But yet, you could probably go and find the same car in our junkyards around town and in the places where people just dump them. What's the difference? That they have been redeemed, they have been reclaimed, and they've been made into something new that now has purpose and beauty and life. But it's not the fact that they've just been taken out of the junkyard. Because if you took that same old car, junky car, or that old barrel, or that old bathtub, and said, you know what, I'm going to save it from the dump. I don't want it to sit here in the trash. I'm going to save it, and I'm going to bring it home. But if all you did was just sit it in your front yard, and you go by some yards, and you'll see old cars sitting in the front yard, or old barrels, or old whatever, trash. And if that's all it is, it's not in the dump anymore, right? But if it's still just sitting in the front yard, it's still trash. It has to be put to use. It has to be given a new purpose. And when it has that new purpose, it must carry out that purpose, or otherwise, it's still just junk. And many times, I think we see ourselves as people that are redeemed by God. We've been brought out of the junkyard. Jesus has saved us. But I'm telling you, all we're doing is sitting in the front yard of the church. We come to church, we sit here, and you know what? God is trying to get us to understand that we need to be moved into a new purpose. He has given us this charge. He will do the work, but if we do not submit ourselves to that work, that new purpose, then we're just like junk sitting in the front yard. And so this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. I have risen from the dead to give you new life. But you need to begin to put into practice this new life. And so today, I want to encourage you, because Jesus is alive, we have a new mission. We have a new purpose, but it's up to us to begin to live in it. Let's get out of the front yard and begin to let God polish us up, begin to submit ourselves to the hand of the living Christ and give us new life that we will move in it. And that's what Paul said. He said, you see, in him we have life and breath, and in him we have our being. We have to choose to begin to say, because Jesus is alive, I'm going to accept his charge, and I'm going to begin to let my life be changed by it. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you the truth. Even though you believe or you acknowledge what Jesus has done, you're not saved. Because the idea of salvation is not something that is just a concept that you check a box. Okay, I believe in that. It's something you move into. It is something you begin to let activate within you, because if you are not changed to a new purpose, then you're not saved. And sooner or later, the junk man is going to come to that front yard and you're going to be hauled right back into the same destiny that the other junk had all along. And so I want to encourage us to not be deceived, but to begin to be active and to begin to partner with the living Christ to begin to find our new purpose and mission and live in it. So let's look at what are these three things that Jesus has given us to become new. He's given us these three things that we are called to live in as our new mission, as our new purpose, as our charge of our life. Many times we say, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. Well, Jesus tells us specifically, whether you don't know all the details, he has told us what we are to do. And if we start to do these three things, then all the other details will fall into place. And where you are used in these three things may be different for each one of us, but when we begin to submit ourselves to these three things, you will begin to find the place that God has for you. So let's pick up the story, and we're going to look at the three things that Jesus specifically told his people to do after the resurrection. We pick it up in John chapter 20, where we left off last week, and we read this verse at the ending, starting in verse 17. It says, Jesus said to her, this was Mary in the garden, he said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He said, Mary, don't just sit here and hold on to me, because I'm not gone yet. You have plenty of time. But he says, what I want you to do, instead of just sitting here and just holding on, I want you to go to my brethren and tell them that I'm alive. Tell them that there is a purpose and there is a plan, that I'm going to be going to my Father. I'm going to make intercession for you. And there is a new life and a hope that they don't know yet. You see, they were still scattered. They were still struggling with the fear of this life. But he said, Mary, you've got something that they need. You have a hope. You have a revelation that I have given you. You have seen me. You have held me. Go to my brethren. And he tells them to go. And it says that Mary went to them and shared all that she had seen. Now, this was not a single thing. We know that over and over again, everyone that Jesus saw at the beginning, he said, go tell them. Go tell my brethren. Go bring them together. He saw the people on the road to Emmaus. He saw the disciples at different times. And he always told them, go tell my brethren. And this is a charge that still happens today. And that is that we are called to encourage the church. He rose again. And if we have experienced that resurrection life, we are charged with this. Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. Encourage them. Because even today, there are those in the church that may be struggling with different burdens of life that they need encouragement. And it is not just the pastor. You see, it is all of our duty to come together and encourage one another. You see, it wasn't just Mary, but then it was the other disciples when he appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't there. And it was their duty to bring Thomas together and say, Thomas, it's okay. And even when Thomas said, I can't believe until I do it myself, they encouraged him until Jesus himself showed up and he experienced that. You see, we need to understand that as the body, we need to constantly be on the watch to come together to encourage one another. Because this world is constantly fighting against the knowledge that Jesus is alive. It's not something that just happens one time. See, we need to constantly be encouraging one another. Jesus is alive. We need to be reminding each other, I know you're struggling, but can I stand with you because Jesus is alive? That's why we come together. We don't come together to go through a club meeting. We don't come together because this is just what we do on Sundays. We need to understand that there is a deeper meaning of the church, and I think we have lost that. We come to church, we do the church thing, and then we go to our lives. There's not a separation from church and our lives. It is meant to be a life together. There is a bond in the church. That is why Jesus, even before he resurrected, constantly said, love one another as I have loved you. Encourage one another. He said this, bear one another's burdens. He said this, you need to stop thinking about yourself and begin to care for others as more important than yourself. Because we are all walking a journey that is hard and it is heavy and we're all being attacked. We are to live together. This church thing is meant to be a bond, almost like a husband and wife. When we brought Jesus as our Savior, here's what you became bonded to the family of God. And it is a charge that Jesus has given us. It's not something that we take lightly, and yet many of us have taken this lightly that we can do it when we have time and when it meets our schedule. We are bonded together. We are called by Jesus to go to my brethren and encourage one another. Why? Because he's alive. The reason when I look at people that have no love for the church come together, or it's like, okay, I got to go one more day, Sunday again. You know what I want to think? Then you don't know that Jesus is alive. Because if Jesus is alive, Mary with joy ran to the brethren. We don't run to the brethren because we're not filled with the joy that Jesus is alive. That we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not just a club or this is a family that we're in this together. There needs to be a feeling of responsibility for one another, a love for one another, that when I come together, do you ask yourself, how can I encourage someone? When you come to church on Sunday morning, when you come on Wednesday night, when you come to prayer meetings, when you come to fellowship nights, it's not just something to do. It is something that you have a response. You need to ask yourself, how can I go and encourage someone? Because there's always someone that your word can be just one extra strength to keep them going this next week. And it's not me as the pastor, it is all of us together to pray with one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. And when we begin to stop looking at my problems, I'm gonna tell you, the best way to get your problems answered is when you come together and start encouraging others. Because when you begin to start speaking into others, when you start to give your life to others, this is when God steps in and says, that's the very way that you're going to find me pouring my life into your life. You will find the answer to your needs when you begin to take responsibility to give love and comfort to the body of Christ. Look at what he said. He goes on. And here's another instance of this charge that he gives to to Peter. Peter had just denied him three times, had betrayed him almost worse than Judas. And this is what Jesus said. So when they had eaten breakfast, this is with the resurrected Lord, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." This is what he said to him. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." I think today, Jesus is coming and says, "Do you love me?" And we're like, "Jesus, yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep." And he says to us over and over again, "Do you love me?" And we're like, "Yes, God, why do you keep asking us this?" And here's what he's saying. "Then why don't you love my body? Then why are you not more connected to my family? Why are you not feeding your fellow sheep?" And you see, this is not just a Peter thing. This is an example to every person who has ever been forgiven of betrayal of Jesus. He calls you to this ministry, all of us. And how many know that's all of us? Because we've all betrayed Jesus. We have all done what Peter did. And he is calling us. He says, if you've experienced forgiveness, and if you have experienced forgiveness today, if you have experienced the grace and the mercy of God, here's what Jesus says to you, "Feed my sheep." You say, "Oh, that's the pastor's job." No, it's not the pastor's job. It's your, if you love Jesus, do you love him? And all of us would say, "Oh, yes." Are you feeding the sheep? Are you making a difference in the family of God? Are you dedicated to the family? Are you given to the family? This is the charge that Jesus himself says, this is the response of someone who loves him. So why are we not doing it? Do we really love him? If we really love him, we will respond to this resurrection charge to encourage the church. Are you encouraging someone in the church? Sometimes it might be a child. Maybe it's an elder. Maybe it's the pastor you need to encourage. We can all encourage one another. But let's consciously make an effort that I'm not just going to church. When I go, I'm gonna make sure that I am an encouragement to someone. Whether it is through a kind word, whether it is through a prayer, whether it is through something I do. And it's not just at church. It's through the week. Is church the only time you think of us? Is that the only time we ever hear from you? Why don't we begin to understand that throughout our life, this is meant to be an act of worship to God? Find a way that we begin to connect with one another, even outside of church time. It's not just church time that we become encouragers of one another. That's a big mission. We have been made new so that we can be encouragers of one another, to build the church. But that's not the only way. Jesus also gave this charge. In John chapter 20, verse 21, he said this. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, here's the second charge, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Not only are we to encourage the church, but we are to receive the Holy Spirit. Now the word here, this is where it's hard, because we don't have a real word in this context. It is not just a one-time thing of receiving. It is to kind of be receiving. It's a continuous way of this verb that we are to not just receive, but we are to be receiving. In other words, from this point on, if you have experienced the life of Jesus, you now have a new mission for your life, to be receiving the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. It talks about this throughout the New Testament as this, that we are to walk in the Spirit, that we are to have the mind of the Spirit, that we are to speak with the Spirit, that we are to pray in the Spirit. In other words, we are to dedicate our life, that my new purpose is that every moment of my life, it is a discovery of the Spirit. I am to be dedicated to receiving the Spirit in everything I do in my life. In other words, Jesus says, I want you to know me now. I am alive, I am resurrected, so now we are on a journey of self-discovery. I want you to be receiving the Spirit, because what was the purpose of the Spirit? The Spirit was to begin to remind us of everything that Jesus said. The Spirit was to give us the power to not only walk in his power, but also to know him more. The Spirit was the deposit. It was the surety that we were saved. It was that part of him that would walk with us throughout life. So I want to ask us, are we living in a conscious effort to receive the Spirit in everything we do? That means that work is an opportunity to receive the Spirit. God, what are you speaking to me at work? How can I receive you? How can I begin to walk in the Spirit and to begin to let your Spirit motivate my every choice? You see, I receive the Spirit by walking in the Spirit, by beginning to put the Spirit into practice, even into every thought that I think. When I'm at home, how can I receive the Spirit? Can I receive his wisdom and his presence in everything I do with my family? Can I do it with everything that I do with, even when I'm in the place of recreation and rest and relaxation? It is not a place to empty myself of all the stress, but it is a place to fill myself and meditate on the goodness of God and be filled with the Spirit. Our charge of life, our purpose of life is to be receiving the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. See, Jesus, it says that Jesus breathed on them. It is to be like our breath. We are to be breathing out and breathing in the Spirit with everything we do. Are we living in the Spirit? It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that I just live in a constant, I just want to know you more. And through every hardship, I get to know him more. And through every accomplishment and joy, I get to know him more. I want to be a person who is in the process of constantly receiving the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that in a greater sense, of course, when the day of Pentecost came. But it started when Jesus was already resurrected, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." In other words, this was a charge that Jesus gave to them. It's up to you. So many times we think it's something that God just does. God, just do it to me. This is not something, it says receive it. Receiving is an act of your choice. You see, you have a choice to either receive it or to reject it. So are you constantly letting the Holy Spirit maybe work on you? Another work of the Holy Spirit is one of conviction. To receive the Spirit means you're open to correction. Holy Spirit, correct me. Are you willing to receive that? We say it, but many times we don't receive that. God, correct me. God, let me receive your Spirit that would begin to change my desires into your desires. When we begin to be people that receive the Spirit, our life changes. The purpose of our life changes. It's not, I'm no longer living for me, I live for the Spirit. And again, he goes on in Acts, and he described it again in Acts chapter 1. Before he was ascended, this is what Jesus said, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, so here's the first charge, they constantly came together, not to do church, but to live life. They came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Therefore, and so Jesus says you're going to receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. So as we receive the Holy Spirit, we are understanding this is not a matter of I'm going to work in my own ability for God. It's not a gospel of works, but it is a day-by-day surrendering that, God, I need your power. Holy Spirit, you empower me to be the person I need to be. And when we begin to accept that charge of letting God make us a receptacle of the Spirit, we begin to receive a new power in our life. And when we walk by the power of the Spirit, we just automatically become witnesses. There's something about us that people see. And this is what we're called to be. So we are called to encourage the church. We are called to receive the Spirit, to live a life of constantly receiving. See, many times people say, oh, I was baptized in the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. It has to be an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time experience. It is meant to be something that we, on a day-by-day basis, enter into. Well, there was one more thing that Jesus gave them a command before he left. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, he says this. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the third thing, and these are the only three things. He said a lot of things to them, but these were the only three commands that he gave them. Go to my brethren, receive the Spirit, and go into all the world. We are to share his life with the world. If he has truly risen from the dead, we are meant to live a life that shares that to those who do not know him. And if we truly have experienced his grace, we need to ask ourselves, is it visible to others? Am I making a difference at all to anyone else? Now, he said to go and preach the gospel. And we know that that includes so many different ways. We preach the gospel not just in words, but we preach it in love. We preach it in compassion. We preach it in service. We preach it even in our own standards that we set for our life and others see us, not in a way of self-righteousness or condemnation, but in a way of shining the life and righteousness of God to this world. That sharing has got to be a conscious effort to take what God has given us and bring it into the world. Jesus put it this way. He says, if I have lit a light in you, if in any way Jesus has lit a light in you, you need to get it out from under a bushel. You need to get it out from just your own kitchen. And you need to set it on a hill so that all can see. Because there is more than just your house that's in darkness. We need more than a light to light up your own house. We need a light to begin to be a lighthouse to those that are out in the ocean that are heading towards the rocks of destruction. Are we letting our light so shine before men that they see the goodness of our Father? Now, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Sometimes shining your light is letting them see your struggle, because the light of God shows up when they see us struggling, and yet they see the redemption power of God save you. Are you letting them see God make a difference in you? In other words, do they see the power of repentance within you, so that when you do blow it, that you go back to them and say, you know what, I need to make things right. I'm compelled by Christ to make things right. I was wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. You know what? It is in your admission of failure that many times you might shine a light of the glory of God, and they might say, wow, they've never done that before. Why would you do that? When we begin to humbly let the life of Christ shine in us, we share it with the world. But we also do need to be ready to explain why we have that light. It said that you need to constantly be ready when they ask you, why do you have this hope? Why is there something different? You need to be willing to just simply, you don't need to know all the ins and outs of theology and doctrine. You just need to know, man, I love Jesus. I don't even know how it happened, but Jesus has made a difference in my life. If you love God so much, you will just simply share Jesus. Not being ashamed of Jesus, that Jesus has made a difference. Not being ashamed of, man, I'm struggling, but thank God that I have a family at church that loves me. Not being ashamed to invite people to come and say, man, would you like to come to church with me? There is something there that God does that I'd like to share with you. We need to begin to let God's love so fill us that it pushes out fear. What are we afraid of anyway? We're afraid of what people are gonna think about us. If you're afraid of what people are gonna think about you, then you know what? You're dealing with pride. And there's another issue that you better get that straight from the very beginning. If we're afraid that they might reject us, then what we're doing is we're craving their acceptance more than we're craving God's. And so then therefore, we need to get that straightened out before we do anything else. We need to ask ourselves, what is our real priority anyway? And when we begin to know that Jesus is alive, how do we do that? You have to know that Jesus is alive. When you realize that Jesus has risen from the grave, literally, there is a person who died for you and rose again. He is alive today. That begins to change everything. But that has to become so real to you that it shines, that you're willing to go into all the world. Going into all the world for you may be at your workplace. It may just be on your block, in your neighborhood. It could be in the store when you're shopping. Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? It all comes down to that. Just like he talked about with Peter, he said, do you love me? Then why don't you feed my sheep? All of these things come. Do you know that he's alive? Then go into the world and share the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news that Jesus has made everything new, that there is an opportunity to find forgiveness, to find new life. The new creation has started. Are we following the charge of God? And again, we do that through the power of God. We read again, we read the verse in Acts that said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. You see, sharing with the world is not something you have to do. If you are encouraging the church and if you are receiving the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to tell you, then you have the power to share with the world. But I'm going to tell you, we need those other first two to do that last one, because we need to be encouraged by the church. We need to be so part of the church that we have a support system, that we have people behind me. And then when I'm receiving the Holy Spirit, I have a power within me. So I have the church behind me. I have the Spirit in me. How can I not share the joy of God to those around me? But when I do these three things, when you begin to encourage the church in every way, when you begin to receive the Holy Spirit in every moment of your life, and you begin to just share and shine the life of God to those around you, you know what you become? You become one of those projects that we talk about that people look at and say, wow, this car is not that junk that was in the dump anymore. Look what God has done to it. This is now the most beautiful hot rod. It is something that people will desire. You know why? Because you're encouraging, you're receiving, and you're sharing. You now are not a piece of junk sitting on the front lawn, but you are something that God has redeemed and changed and given new life, and that's what he wants to do in your life. But will you take up the charge that Jesus gives? Will you begin to encourage the body of Christ to become such a key part of the church that you lift others up? Will you begin to receive the Spirit in such a deep way that you are so filled with the Spirit that some of those things that you love to do, you have forgotten that you haven't done it in a month? Wow. Because you have been so filled with the Spirit. You've been so consumed with knowing God more that those other things kind of seem to fade away. And when you do that, you begin to share with the world. You begin to have a compassion for the hurting. You begin to see people on the street corner in a different light. All of a sudden, your heart beats for your neighbor who you've never even talked to, and you start to wonder, I wonder if they know the Lord. You see, you begin to just become a new living creation, which that is the purpose of the resurrection from the very beginning. So will you take up the charge, the challenge that Jesus has given us? Let's go to the brethren. Let's receive the Spirit. Let's share with the world that Jesus is alive. Let's bow our heads.